Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
I want to get to this Psalm 139. I don't know how anyone at any stage in life could not just relish this psalm and enjoy it and take great comfort to know that God knows you and He loves you and He knows you in ways that you may never have even thought of. If you ever felt like no one really understands you, no one really gets you, that you're kind of alone here, that is not so. There's an old song sometimes saying, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." But then there's that line, "Nobody knows but Jesus." Jesus knows. He knows exactly how you feel and how you think and what your desire is. He knows your heart and He's with you. And everywhere He goes, He's with you, and He's always known you, and He wants you with Him for eternity. And as these young people look at their life ahead and the things that are going to happen, and they're going to face the trials of life and suffer the hardships of old age, go ahead and learn. God knows you. He's going to be there with you. And that can be a source of strength and help all your life. Notice what he says in Matthew 26 and verse 26, the fowls of the air. He says, "Are ye not much better than they?" He talks about the lilies of the field. "Will he not much more clothe you? And your need for food and drink, your Father knows you have need of these things." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Why, if one falls to the ground, God notices, and you're more value than many. "And the very hairs of your head numbered." I can't help but think of my grandmother who so loved her family and her grandbabies. And what she would do when the little baby was born, and when she would get to hold it, she'd take that baby and the first thing she would do is count all their fingers and toes. And she loved everyone. And I think of my little babies, how I held them and looked at their little wispy hair. And I thought about how God loves this little baby of mine so much that He has counted every strain of hair on that child's head. Look at Psalm 139 and look to the extent at which God knows you. It says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising." And that's the way the King James Version puts it. I love that word, down sitting. I don't know that that word used anywhere else except right here in this psalm and the King James Version. I've heard that word used in prayer. The humble old gentleman praying, "Father, you know, or down sitting or uprising." And first time I heard that, I thought it was quaint. I didn't know he was quoting Scripture, but he is. And you know how that feels when you've been working all day. You may have been out in the garden or out in the yard, or you may have been on your job, and you are so weary and you hurt. And it feels, you don't know how tired you are until you get that chance and you sit down in it. And it feels so bad, it even the way it hurts feels good because you get to sit down. And the Lord knows how that feels when you sit down. And you sit there a few minutes and the phone rings or something happens and you know you've got to get up and it's hard to get out of that chair and you get up and the Lord knows just how that is for you to stand back up. It says right here, He says, "Thou understandest my thought afar off." You know how your thoughts go. You think of one thing and another thing and another thing, and your thoughts lead to another thought out here. God knows just where your thoughts are going. He knows how you think and what the conclusions you're going to draw and the way you reason through things and what you're going to be thinking about here in just a few minutes. He knows just how that thought works and He understands those thoughts. In verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." That means that He's looking all around the direction you're going. He has searched it out and He's looking around for you when you're not even looking after yourself. And before you lay down, He'll look all around, make sure this is all right, just like a mother would do for a little child that's watching her child walk through the woods or walk through the neighborhood and looking out for that child, looking all around for that, and then checking that little bed before they go to bed so God takes care of you and loves you, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. You know we have our ways. Most of us have our little habits and routines we go through. We get up in the morning, and He knows whether you're the kind of person that likes to get your coffee pot ready the night before, or whether you try to get it ready that next morning, and how you feel. And that little routine you go through as you get ready in the morning, and the little habits that you sometimes just almost do automatic without thinking. The side you sleep on, He knows all about that. He knows all your ways, and He cares about you, and He knows all those things and cares about that. It's because He loves you. He's acquainted with all your ways. It says, "There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." You ever said things and people just really took you wrong? They don't understand what you're talking about, or you really didn't communicate, or they just didn't listen well, and they're off on something else. Well, not God. He knows every word you say, and He knows what you're thinking when you say that. He knows what you're trying to say when you're trying to say that, and even if you say it wrong, He knows exactly what you mean. And that's how well God knows you. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, laid thy hand on me." Sometimes use this expression. Someone says, "I've got your back." God has your back. He's looking out behind you. He's looking out before you in the direction you're going. And you ever had someone, they're struggling or they're facing a trial, and someone cooks up and puts their hand on them? That means, "I'm here for you. I'm with you. I support you." And that's what God does for us. "Such knowledge is too wonderful me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." And then everywhere you go, God is there. "Whether shall I flee from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Now those are the extremes, the heaven and hell. Don't think hell here means the place of eternal torment. It's the Hebrew word Sheol. It's talking about the place of the dead. And the reason it said that, it's just to cover the extremes of where you could be. God's there. He knows about you. He's not really talking about this, but I've thought of that passage before. When I've had to go on a trip, I've gotten in one of those airplanes, and I am so high up in the heavens that you can't even identify little things on the ground, you know, even a little community is just a little small thing. You can't make out the details. And you're up there in the clouds and in the atmosphere. And God's with you. He's right there. He knows. It says here, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." If you've ever stood out on the beach in the morning and felt those winds at your back as you look out over that sea and think, "What if I could just be a bird and sprout my wings and fly out beyond the horizon to some island way across the sea?" Well, when you got there, God would be there. He'd be with you all the way. And He's there even as you think those things, and He knows what you think. It says, "I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, Even the night shall be light around me. Yea, even the darkness hideth from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness alike are both alike unto thee. You see, evil men think God can't see through the darkness, and they prefer the darkness, and they like to do their evil in the darkness. But God knows, and He doesn't even need night vision goggles. He knows what's going on in the darkness. And if you're ever afraid of the darkness, you just remember, it's just like the day to God. He can see you and take care of you just as well in the darkness as He can in the day. And there's no reason to be afraid of the dark. And then He talks about how He made you and how precious that was for Him to do that even when you were in the womb. Notice what it says here. In verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The English Standard Version says, "You formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Job says in Job 10 and verse 11, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast knit me together with bones and sinews." And when you were developing in the womb of your mother, God knows. Look what He says. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." In God's book, it's as though God takes you and He's got a scrapbook already started for you. And He's keeping these things in His book. He's got the book of specifications of the kind of person you're going to be. He's got it written in there. This is going to be their eye color. Are they going to have curly hair or straight hair? Yeah, I've got that written down. It's all in my book. And I love you. Even before your mother knows she has you, I'm in love with you. And I record those things. And this could almost, I know this is poetic, but it's almost literal. You know, the scientists now know that they can look at our DNA and determine the physical characteristics that we're going to have. They talk about the human genome, where they have mapped it. Now, they don't understand it yet, but they know what that is. It is like a massive book of specifications of everything about you. God already knew all that. He's the one that puts all those things in there for you, so you will be just exactly the kind of person that you are. When we think about this, I was reminded of Anthony Flew. I don't know if you knew who Anthony Flew is, who he is. He's not dead yet. Anthony Flew was a professor of philosophy at Reading University in England. Anthony Flew was England's leading atheist, but not anymore. But while he held that title and that position and that reputation, he debated our own brother Thomas Warren about the existence of God. Here's the book. It's called The Warren-Flew Debate on the Existence of God. Anthony Flew took the proposition and affirmed, "I know that God does not exist." And Thomas Warren affirmed the proposition, "I know that God does exist." And they debated that out, and the debate's recorded on these pages. Well, Thomas Warren is now dead, but not Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew looked at what the scientists had done in mapping the human genome and looking at what DNA does and how that spells out what we are. He got through looking at that. He said, "You know, I'm going to be compelled to be honest and go where the facts lead me. This is too wonderful. It had to be a God that did this. Well, Anthony Flew is still alive, but he's not the leading atheist because he's not an atheist at all anymore. He has looked into the book that God has written about us, that He wrote with His love that describes who we are. It's too wonderful. And that reminds me just exactly of what it says here. It says in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee." I want you to compare what God has recorded for us in this psalm about how precious you are. Even before your mother knows she has you. From the very beginning, you're so precious unto God. Compare it to this statement. It said, "To most biologists, an embryo, unborn child during the first 2 or 3 months of development, or fetus, is no more a complete human being than a blueprint is a building. The fetus, given the opportunity to develop properly before birth," now notice this, "and given the essential early socializing experiences and sufficient nourishment and food during the crucial years after birth, will ultimately develop into a human being." When do you become a person? Well, here it's not even at birth. Several years after, if someone takes care of you, ultimately. Now, when I first heard that kind of talk, I thought, well, surely this is some kind of kook out on the fringe. This was written by a fellow named John Holdren in a book called Human Ecology on page 235. And he's not some kook on a fringe. He received his doctorate from Stanford. He's a researcher and teacher at the California Institute of Technology and at Harvard, director of the Woods Hole Institute of Research, the Woods Hole Research Center, and now he's the director of the White House Office of Science and Technology. Well, he's writing these words in the context where the reason he's writing these is to provide a legal case for abortion. Psalm 139 is a choose life psalm. Now, these next passages in this psalm are probably the most troubling. Look what he says in verse 19. "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them as mine enemies." So we look at what the New Testament teaches about love your enemies. And look at these verses and how do we pull that together. And I don't know if I know all the answers. I do know this. When Jesus is talking about praying for your enemies and loving your enemies, He's talking about those who are your personal enemies. This is more in the context of those who are in opposition against God. David is saying those enemies of yours, God, if they're your enemy, they're my enemy. Now we would love them even as God loves them. He sent His Son to die for them for the love that He had for them. And yet, at the same time, He abhors them for what they have done and for what they do. So yes, we pray for our enemies. We love our enemies. We pray for our enemies, but we don't love their wickedness, and we would not pray for the success of our enemies in their attempts to do evil. Now look how this psalm ends. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This God, who from the moment of your conception put that little book together that describes everything about you and that loves you from that time and that knows everything about your ways and your thoughts and is going to be there for you all your life, that God wants you with Him forever lasting. And He has made the way through that sacrifice of His love that you might do that. And He invites you to come to Him.